There are many ways to work with Scripture. You can look at its historical and cultural context to explore what a particular story meant to its original audience. You can do a contextual analysis to explore how a given passage fits in the context of its chapter, its book, or even the entire Bible. Some might undertake a lexical or syntactical analysis, getting in the weeds and looking at how specific words were used, or even the meaning of the letters. And another way to work with Scripture is to play with it, to use our imagination and be curious. Now, this may sound a little flippant to some ears, but that is not its intent. It is often a very serious attempt to see what the text could tell us from a different angle. For example, what might James, one of the sons of Zebedee, have been thinking during this fishing episode described in John 21? Well, I will tell you exactly what he was thinking. There are two things I would have been happy to never see again. One is fish. All my life I've been surrounded by fish. Fish in the morning, fish at night, one fish, two fish. Heck, I could write a whole book about fish. Fish is what I ate three times a day, and fish is what I did 7 days a week. Sure, I never went hungry, and as a Jew under the thumb of Rome, perhaps I should count myself lucky to have a livelihood at all. But generally, things stank. And I mean that literally. And how, you know how hard it can be to get a date carrying this odor? People would turn the other cheek and go the extra mile just to avoid being downwind of me. It's a lonely life as a fisherman, unless you count the clowder of cats always on my tail. So now you understand a little about why I could so easily drop the nets and shake the algae off my sandals when the rabbi Jesus came by. He said, "Hey, James, come and follow me. I'm going to make everything new." Heck, all he had to say was, "I'm going to add a little chicken to your diet," and I would have went. I was less sure about this making all things new. What was this transformation he was offering? Was it something personal, freeing us from our sick and sinful ways of living? Was it something political, breaking the chokehold of Rome and unleashing the flow of prophetic justice? Or was it yet something else? Hard to tell. From where I'd been standing, nothing new seemed to be looming on the horizon. Seas no longer parted, offering a path to a mythical promised land. In fact, the sea here just laps the shore with unrelenting monotony. And the best one could do was try to stay afloat and pull out some fish day after day. So it's no surprise I wasn't the only fisherman willing to roll the dice for something new. My brother John was also among the trawlers who followed Jesus, leaving our bewildered father Zebedee shouting that some crazy demon had possessed us. And maybe he was right. And this leads me to the other thing I would have been glad to never see again: Simon Peter. Or the Rock, as we called him. I've known Peter since he was the size of a mackerel. We grew up together, explored the coves of Galilee together, sometimes got beat up by Roman soldiers together, I guess for the crime of walking while Jewish. When we came of age, we teamed up to form a little fishing business. I admit that was a pretty good deal for me. Peter's a great fisherman. He had what it took, which is to say he didn't always have a whole lot going on up here to distract him from the task at hand. For Peter, it was fish first, think later. Leap before you look. He was impulsive to a fault, but he was also big-hearted, which helped me put up with most of his eccentricities. Well, except for the whole fishing naked thing. I never got comfortable with that. As soon as that man's foot lands in a boat, his tunic drops to his ankles. And when the waves roll, he, well, flops around like a fish out of water, if you know what I mean. And perhaps to no one's surprise, Peter jumped at Jesus' invitation too. And why not? It looked like a grand adventure, leaving the sea, heading toward the big city, a chance to tell those in authority what's what. And who knows? Maybe we'd even ride the rabbi's coattails to the throne of Israel's restored kingdom. You don't reel in an opportunity like that very often. Now, you might be wondering about this teacher, Jesus. In some ways, he was one of us. And in others, he couldn't have been more different. For example, as far as we knew, he had never fished a day in his life. But he sure had a thing about fish. He loved them all, this I know, pickled, broiled, or fried, just so. They were all delicious in his sight. His fish fascination wasn't lost on any of us disciples. Late at night and out of Jesus' earshot, you could hear Andrew, Mary Magdalene, and every other wisecracking disciple saying, "Hey, is it true Jesus' mother is the blessed sturgeon?" "Yeah, that's why he thinks he's cod almighty." "And why does he think the bass will be first and the first will be bass?" We were hilarious. But it's true. Fish did inspire Jesus. Early on, we were chilling in Cana at the post-wedding fish fry when Jesus said to me, "James, you know what goes well with fish? Pinot Grigio." Who knew? But before long, we weren't drinking water anymore. Forgive me for going on and on about these good old days. The ones before things took an abrupt turn. I thought at times I knew where all this was all headed, what it meant to trust and follow Jesus. But other times it was clear I and the others had no idea. Perhaps it was most evident when Jesus was telling us once again that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem and raised up 3 days later, whatever that meant. Peter's eyes got real big, and he blurted out that this would never happen on his watch. That seemed like a courageous, even loving thing to say. Almost wished I had said it myself. That is, until Jesus turned to Peter, eyes narrowed, and said, "Get behind me, you Satan, for your eyes are still closed to the way of God." Wow, that was strong. But credit to Peter, he never stopped trying. He kept getting up after being knocked down. Maybe he saw glimpses of something the rest of us didn't. Or maybe, well, like I said, he didn't think about things like the rest of us. I mean, the guy thought he could walk on water, for crying out loud. But Jesus, he seemed to appreciate his willingness, his yearning to see, his openness to the new thing Jesus was offering. That seemed to be a lot more important to Jesus than one standing in the respectable temples. I suppose that's why Jesus said, "On you, Peter, whom we call the rock, I will build my community." I thought we called Peter dumb as a rock, but John tells me no one ever said that except me. So, and Jesus, well, he seemed willing to stake everything on people like Peter. Anyway, things clearly don't always work out like you think they might. And sometimes they go a whole lot worse. I'm not going to spell it out. The arrest, the torture, the cross. One day everything is going swimmingly, and the next, let's just say there's a lot that died that week. And Peter, oh my, you can't lose faith in a more humiliating way than he did. He hit the trifecta of panic denials. There by the red-hot coals of the courtyard fire, he's crowing like a rooster. "Jesus? Never heard of the guy." But I get it. Fear and grief can rob us of everything we thought we knew. And that weekend just seemed to underscore that this whole "I will make everything new" tour was a misguided fantasy. After all that, the only thing most of us knew to do was to go back to the boat and try to put this foolishness behind us. Peter, understandably, was even more shaken up by the turn of events than me. He talked some nonsense about needing to go back to the beginning to retrace his steps, as if this might reveal anything. Not me. I was resigned to face facts and accept reality. as cold, ugly, and brutal as that can be. So there I was, back on the sea, sitting on that godforsaken boat with these godforsaken fishing nets and with godforsaken Peter, who was once again positioned across from me in all his naked glory. It can't get any worse than that. Well, actually, it can. I forgot to mention that the seven of us had been fishing through the night, and we hadn't caught anything. Nothing. I mean, the one thing, maybe the only thing we were actually good at in life wasn't even working anymore. Life had gone from bad to worse to metaphor. Think about it. We were floating in the dark and fishing in an empty lake. We were playing a scene in a story that had already ended. If that doesn't scream hopelessness, nothing does. So when we pulled in the nets empty one last time, all I could do was bellow like thunder into the pre-dawn sky my despair of utter abandonment. Apparently, my outburst caught the attention of some guy on the beach. Or maybe it caused the others in the boat to look around. Either way, we became aware of the presence of someone else. We stared at him. He stared at us. And then he said, "You have no fish, do you?" I thought of various satisfying but decidedly unkind responses. Yet before I could offer one, Peter just told him the truth. No, no fish. "Try fishing on the right side of the boat. You'll do better." As the good scroll says, there's a time for questioning, for arguing, for holding fast to one's cynicism and anger. And there's a time for loosening one's grip and simply being open. Isn't that what Jesus said when the deaf man was brought to him and he laid hands on him and looked to the heavens? He didn't say, "Be cured." He said, "Be open." Peter's good at that. Open to a reality wider than what's apparent. Open to stretching our rigid and dogmatic understandings of plausibility. Open to prescient dreams, to thin spaces, to the wisdom of poets. And so we did it. Well, actually, Peter did it. He threw our nets to the right. And in the next moment, we pulled in a boatload of fish and a new net-bursting metaphor to boot. Yes, we went from scarcity to incredible abundance. We moved from casting about in darkness to rejoicing in the light. We left a dead-end story of death and entered an open-ended narrative filled with divine presence and hope. The script had flipped like a fish out of water. What happened next won't surprise you at all. Peter, with eyes opened wide, bolted upright, pulled on his clothes, and dove headfirst into the sea. He swam to the shore like those possessed pigs we had seen before, his heavy tunic dragging all the way. Why you disrobe to fish and get dressed to swim, I'll never know. But he wasn't going to let this catch get away. Before long, we were standing there on the shore, close to the fire, with a breakfast of bread and fish steaming above the coals. Strangely, none of us were saying a thing, not even Peter. I just kept staring at the food, remembering the other time I was looking at some measly bread and fish, thinking they were next to nothing. But that day, they fed a multitude. A week later, we sold the boat. There was no going back now. And when I tell people this story, they always want to know, was that really Jesus? Was he really back from the dead? And I tell them, without any hesitation, yes, it was. Those of us who experienced his presence, his personal, relational, forgiving presence, know that he is risen. But if you haven't had that experience, then maybe Jesus to you is just a story, a learned teacher, or perhaps an extension of your cultural heritage. Yet I want to tell you that out on the boat of despair, that isn't enough. It's not even enough if you're simply looking for a fuller life beyond the shallow, materialistic, self-important nets we get caught in. And the good news, the very good news, which some of the more liberal fishermen in these parts, you know, those who are always reacting to fundamentalism, don't quite know what to do with, is that Jesus is ever-present to us in a way that transcends our notions of time and space. What's needed is a willingness to open ourselves to this living presence, and then to trust our experience. That's not easy to do. We hear more about religious charlatans and from religious skeptics than from or about authentic Jesus followers. And still, Jesus keeps showing up. He keeps showing up. Thanks be to God. And yes, thanks be to Peter and all those who keep themselves open to the God who seeks to transform our consciousness, our personal, political, and spiritual consciousness. Amen.